Lord Jesus, we're grateful that we get to go with you wherever we go. We know that you're always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And we trust that as we continue to walk with you, God, that our hearts will be filled with your goodness and with your glory, and we'll be able to shine your light to those around us. We can be that vessel that has springs of living water flowing out of us. Help us to continually demonstrate to everyone around us that you are good and you are God, and that you're loving and you're caring for each individual. Thank you that you're not a respecter of persons, but you're someone that is willing to reach to each of us as lowly individuals that are in desperate need of you. Help us to appreciate all that you've done. Your holy name. Amen. In Mark chapter 10, first 12 verses, it's kind of a lot about divorce. And teaching and tests is what I've titled it, because I don't know that it's necessarily about the divorce that is what's being spoken here, even though that's what the title is in the NIV. Scripture talks a lot about relationships, and always what matters is what's in the heart. And it always comes down to the heart. And so as we look at this, let's be aware of who's bringing up the controversy and who's trying to test Jesus and trip him up. And these Pharisees, they show up again. Every time there's a crowd, here's this group of Pharisees trying to find a way to manipulate the words of Jesus and to try to make him look bad in somebody's eyes. They're constantly trying to divide and stir up strife and split people, and that just seems to be human nature. We're going to get to see some of that with the upcoming presidential elections on every side. It seems like, you know, when you're watching a debate and you're hoping that you can hear what people think and what they believe and how they respond to questions, oftentimes the media, the ones asking the questions, insert themselves to the point that it's more about them and can we catch them in a bad word and can we slip them up and make him or her look bad in somebody's eyes and can we just mess things up? And it's a lot of gotcha type questioning that goes on, whether we're talking about, you know, MSNBC or Fox or whoever else. They're all kind of in the same game. It's like they're there for entertainment, and to them it's entertaining to make people look bad. I'm not sure why. I think I'd rather find out what are all the good things and how can people learn to work together. And you see some of that if you pay close enough attention. There's people from both parties that actually love each other and they're working together and they're trying to do a good job. Their heart is to lead the nation. That's what I would hope that you could see in all of the different debates and things, but it's not what the media wants to push. The media is an awful lot like the Pharisees. They act like they're doing everything right. They're constantly coming up with reasons why nobody else is doing anything right, because they're not enough like them. And here they are, they show up again, and Jesus is working his way towards Jerusalem. He knows that this is going to be some of his final days. He's heading to the cross, and he's very much aware of it. He's mentioned that to his disciples a few times. They're not necessarily willing to accept that, but he knows what's going to be happening, and he knows where he's going. And sometimes these little sections that Mark writes about and Matthew writes about, that they become distractions in the story of who Jesus is and what he came to this earth to do. We're going to look at one of those distractions today. In Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 1, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. So he's been trying to find this private, quiet place. He's done that with his disciples. He's done some private teaching with them. Now he's going back where he knows the public's going to be able to get to him. Again, crowds of people came to him. And I love this part. As was his custom, he taught them. And you find a number of places already in Mark and then in the other Gospels, when the crowds show up, Jesus has compassion and he starts teaching them. And he's just, his heart is to let them get full revelation of who he is, of who God is, of what the kingdom of God is all about, and he's constantly trying to teach him and draw them closer to him. Of course, when he's doing this, there's always these legalists, this group of individuals that they're labeled as the Pharisees this time. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking. Now, this is not a group of people going to a rabbi and asking a legitimate question where they want the answer to it. They're coming to him knowing that they can trip him up. They're coming to him knowing that there's not even agreement within the Pharisees that would say, okay, this is the correct answer. And again, when you start thinking about politics, it's like people are always trying to ask that question that's going to divide, that question that says, okay, if I can get them to answer one way, this group over here is not going to like them. If they answer the other way, this group won't like them. It's a lose-lose situation. And Jesus has never been tripped up with any of these silly questions and tests that they keep trying to bring to him, because he's God and he knows what's in their hearts. He knows what they're trying to ask him, but he also knows the truth, and he can bring that out. If you think about religion today, there's so many different ideas on everything, and it's like one religious group, they think they're more pure and more righteous, and so they break off from another religious group. So all of the Protestants broke off from the Catholic Church. Within Protestantism, within Catholicism, there's all kinds of divisions. There's little factions here and there, and oftentimes it's over what they would consider doctrine. It's not necessarily over what's in Scripture. It's over what they want to interpret Scripture to mean. And so you're going to have people that have one thought and people that have another thought. I grew up in the church. We did a lot of church planting. People would get upset, and then the group would leave, and so another church would get started. And that's kind of how we did our church planning. It probably wasn't the best way, but you know, God knows how to use the flaws in humans to spread his gospel too. So people would go out and they'd start another church and another church, and then that just kept happening. In this situation, the question they ask is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? That's kind of out of the blue. I doubt that Jesus was talking about divorce. Probably had nothing to do with the teaching that Jesus was bringing to the masses. But they want to try to trip him up, and so they're going to test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, that's a loaded question. Part of why that was a loaded question was, like I said, they didn't agree with themselves. So there were different schools of thought there within the Pharisees. The Shammai group thought that a man may not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity in her. So if there's marital unfaithfulness, then he has the right to divorce her. No other reason. That was one school of thought. There was another school of thought that it's kind of like, well, that's too strict. I mean, they really should be able to divorce their wife for just about any reason, including if they burnt the dinner. That should be enough of a reason to divorce. And so that was another school of thought. That was the Hillel school. Then there was this Rabbi Akiva, who decided that's even too strict. He felt like that you know, if somebody saw a woman that was more fair than his wife, prettier, somebody more desirable, that'd be a good enough reason to leave his wife. Now, which one of those groups do you think that the U.S. has decided to follow? I think we've gone beyond that. That's not liberal enough for us, right? We're going to just say, well, we don't even know if she's really a she, and okay, we don't need to go there. But it's just, you know, people can kind of come up with their own thoughts, and they're trying to, you know, work all this stuff out, and they're trying to do all this, and instead, you kind of can bring it down to, okay, what does Scripture say? And within Scripture, there's even some divisions here. When you look at what does Moses say? And I'm not going to put it up on the wall, but if you want to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 24, in all of the five books of the law, this is really the only one, the only section that really speaks to divorce. Deuteronomy 24, and starting with verse 1. It's on page 302 in the Pew Bibles. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So that's verses 1 through 4 of Deuteronomy 24. Now there's a lot of things going on there culturally. The first guy that marries this gal is going to get a dowry. The family's going to pay him to take her as a wife. And then the second one probably would get a dowry too, but if the second husband sends her away, she gets to keep that dowry. So now she's got something. And that's part of why it's like, okay, now the first husband sees that, it's like, oh, here's an opportunity to get some more stuff. So I'll marry her again, get the dowry, and then send her away. So this is a law that was written by Moses that basically it's trying to protect the woman from abuse. And it seemed like, you know, this is the only thing in all of Deuteronomy. There's other things in Leviticus and other places in the law that kind of allude to marriage and divorce, but this is the only place that explicitly talks about divorce in the Old Testament. Now, let me get back to the text. In Mark, they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus' reply, he sends them back to Scripture. It's like, you know, these are religious leaders. They should know what's right and what's wrong. So he says, well, what did Moses command you? Notice, what did Moses command you? And he replied to them, and they said, Moses permitted. Okay, he asked, what did Moses command? And their response is, well, Moses permitted. Isn't that most of us? It's like, what are you supposed to do? Well, I can get away with it if, is our response. We want to find the loophole, the way out, the way to look at something differently than the strictness of God's desires. And so rather than talking about the actual commands of Moses, they go into this little obscure thing. You know, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Of course, within the Pharisees, there's all these different divisions about what that means. It's like, she brought my breakfast. I found somebody better. You know, they can come up with all kinds of reasons why it's okay for them to divorce. And it's man's nature is always kind of looking for a way out of their commitments. That's part of who we are. We might be too quick to commit and accept responsibility, and then again too quick to try to find a way around that and say, well, boy, I didn't really mean that. And, you know, so we can rationalize all sorts of things. God in the Old Testament, he looks at, Jesus will look to Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then in chapter 2, verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So this is kind of the way it was designed to be. It's like, okay, there's a man and there's a woman, and they're designed to come together as one, and that's to be for eternity or for their entire life. That's how it's to be looked at. They're thinking, the Pharisees are thinking, okay, Moses permitted this, so if you want to stay to the Mosaic law, it's okay for divorce. And so, again, they're trying to trip Jesus up. Now, there's another thing that I think, and it's not explicitly listed here, but we're not too far away from the passage where Herod Antipas, you remember him? He had this wife, Herodias, that he'd stolen from his brother. And John the Baptizer had kind of spoken out against that and said, yeah, that's not the way things are supposed to be. You're not supposed to take your brother's wife. And, You know, and so John speaks out about it. Herodias gets quite upset and has Herod arrest John. And John still likes, excuse me, Herod still likes John and wants to have conversations with him and kind of keep him alive. And then that whole dancing thing with Salome. And so you get this situation where all of a sudden now John's head has been severed from his body and brought to the daughter of his wife. And it's okay. I'm kind of thinking, you know, these Pharisees have been trying to plot for a way to have Jesus killed. This is explicit in Scripture. They've been looking for a way to get him, to have him killed. And they're thinking, this divorce thing, this might be it. This might be the thing. Because if Herodias hears that Jesus is saying the same thing that John the Baptizer was saying, they'll probably come and arrest him. And then maybe that'll be a good enough way to get rid of him. We won't have to do anything. Let's get the government to do our dirty work for us. That's how these wonderful, godly, religious leaders were thinking. It's pretty crazy. And I'm just kind of thinking that there's all these layers, but even if that's not intentionally what they're trying to do, that would be one potential outcome if they can get Jesus to slip up and say the wrong thing. Here's Jesus' response to that, you know, where they say, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Yeah, there's a certificate of divorce, but you know why that's there? It's because you're all a bunch of boneheaded sinners. And I know that you're going to mess up. And so we'll write rules for when you mess up, this is how you have to handle it. But that's not God's will that you do it. Pretty much all of the law, when we start looking at the law, most of it, it's not ways to try to get us to have to conform to God's ways. He's already told us, just love God and love your neighbor. It's pretty simple, you know. Just, God's not trying to hide his will from us. But he's coming up with, okay, there's a list of laws or rules here, and that's pretty much to show us some of the areas where we sin. And a lot of those rules were written to protect people because then other people are going to be sinning. It's like, okay, the rule against murder, the rule against theft, you know. It's like people have in their hearts, I want what I want, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And somewhere, governing authorities have to come up with ways, how do we deal with that? You can't really convict somebody of murder if there's no law to say you're not supposed to murder. So there's law written to deal with the sin that we have. It's not something like, wow, if we could follow all these laws, we'll be perfect. No, it's like we're not perfect. We're hard-hearted. We're boneheaded. We've got issues. Because their hearts were hard, Moses wrote them this law. But that's not the way that God had intended. When they were in the house again, so they're done with the public part and kind of moving to getting back into the house there, somewhere private with the disciples. His disciples, they've heard all this, and I don't know what the different views were within the disciples. You know, they were a pretty diverse group. They weren't monolithic in their thought. They oftentimes would have disputes and disagreements, not just about who's the greatest, but a little bit about everything. You know, how should we move forward? Some of them were zealots and thought they should be overthrowing the Roman government. There was a lot of confusion, I think, with the disciples, even on this issue of divorce, and they're listening to it. So they start asking him. The disciples asked Jesus about this. And he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. Now that's actually a pretty strong statement for that time period, because the consideration in the Jewish law at that time was a man could commit adultery against another man by sleeping with his wife. But it was never considered that you're committing adultery against your own wife or against a woman. And Jesus is saying, no, women are important too. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Let's go to Matthew. And again, I'm not going to put it on the wall, but if you want to follow in the Bible, Matthew 19 is kind of a parallel passage here. And verses 1 through 12 again. So you'll find that on page 1504 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee, went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Because that's kind of what some of them thought. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator, capital C there, the Creator, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Oftentimes you'll hear that at weddings. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. It was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. They're kind of like, who could even live that way? Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. Then he starts talking about eunuchs that were born that way, eunuchs that were made eunuchs by others, and eunuchs that choose to be. So living a life of celibacy intentionally. There's a place for that. Of course, Paul, when he starts writing about this topic, says, yeah, but it's better to marry than to burn. If your desires aren't going to let you be a celibate, there's a reason not to marry. And then Jesus also talked about divorce back in his Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew 5. Page 1480, Matthew 5, starting with verse 31. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Just before he talked about this, Jesus had mentioned adultery. So the divorce part is kind of tied to this previous section. And he had talked about murder. He talked about fulfillment of the law, salt and light, all of the blessed bees, the Beatitudes. But he, on the section on adultery, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, everybody's probably heard that, right? If they understood the law, that's part of the law, they understand that's in there. Then he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus always is going to the heart. It's like, yeah, you might be able to follow the letter of the law, but is your heart right? And then that's the part where he's talking about, which we just had seen in Mark. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So that's the part that came before this section on divorce, and in, you know, giving somebody a certificate of divorce and pushing them away, you could be causing them to commit adultery. You could be causing the community harm. You could be causing unfaithfulness. When the standard is purity, the standard is following God's ways. The standard is never, what can I get away with? How can I justify this by looking at the law and twisting it just a little bit and making it fit what my desires are? It's too easy as humans to look at Scripture and say, well, that can't really apply to us because I don't understand it and I don't believe that I could follow it. And the reality is that we can't follow Scripture. I mean, if you're talking about perfect hearts, it takes help from God. It takes strength from God to be able to do the right thing at all times, to always have the right thoughts, to always have the correct heart posture towards God. And we can slip away too easily and say, well, it's okay because, and we can point to spiritual leaders, we can point to other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. There's always somebody we can come up with that does something worse than us. And by the way, if we're doing that and comparing, there's probably somebody comparing us and saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. You know, so it's this comparison thing doesn't work. The true comparison we need to do is, there's this perfect example, Jesus Christ. And I can't compare to him. And yet he says, I love you anyway. I want you in my family. I'm going to create a beautiful place for you in my house. You can come and join me for eternity. And I'm going to cover all your sins. I'm going to blot them out. I'm going to bury them in the deepest sea. I'm going to cast them as far as the east is from the west. And all you got to do is just accept me and confess your sins. If you confess, he's faithful, he's just, he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. The Pharisees that were coming to him trying to test him and look at, you know, well, what about this and what about that? And they were always trying to come up with a way to twist him and slip him and, you know, just make him to say something that they would find fault with. Rather than saying, looking at themselves. Again, I mean, whether we're talking about, you know, politicians or the media or whoever else, when they're asking these questions and trying to test and trip people up, ultimately they should be looking at themselves. And it's like, okay, I'm not perfect. This guy I'm interviewing isn't perfect. How can we come up with a more perfect union? You know, the strength of people joining together and working towards good. There's ways to do that. And we as the body of Christ can be salt and light in this world that needs preserving, this world that needs illumination, this world that truly needs to know that not everything is dark and bad and wicked, and not everybody's doing bad to each other all the time. That's what gets highlighted continuously. It's looped on the news. I think the last few weeks there's been a single trial in was it South Carolina, North Carolina? I can't remember which one of the Carolinas. It's like going on and on about this guy and how bad he is and how terrible he is. And then, you know, people are gleeful that he gets sentenced. And I'm thinking, you know, I watched a lot of that trial. And I don't think any of the attorneys in that situation were perfect. And trying to just rip on this guy and go over and over about how bad he is and highlighting that, how does that make our nation stronger and better? It just was weird to watch, and it's kind of, our parents, probably all of us have heard this, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And it's like, it's too easy to go to the negative side. That, you know, the only time I want to be negative is when I'm taking a COVID test, okay? So it's like we can go to that negative side so quickly, and then people around us, it becomes contagious, and then all of a sudden everybody's talking bad about somebody else. And then you leave and you wonder, okay, they were just talking bad about a lot of my friends, and now I'm not with them. I wonder if they're talking bad about me. And are we talking bad about them or thinking bad about them even in their presence, you know? And we got to get our eyes off each other and get our eyes onto Jesus Christ. He's tested by the Pharisees here. He's tested by them again and again and again. And each time he just, it's like, keeps bringing it back to what's in your heart. Here's what God's ultimate desire is. When you get married, you should stay married, and just that's the way it should be. Shouldn't be a second thought about, well, what if she burns the toast, or what if there's somebody prettier, or what if, you know. And it just should be purity. Now he also realizes, God also realizes, that each of us are sinners, and there's a time where it's necessary to separate yourself from your spouse. There's a time where things have gotten to the point where it's not working. And if there's unfaithfulness, and you know, God says, yeah, you have a right to walk away from that. And it doesn't say you have a responsibility to walk away from it, you have a right to. And this is a hard word for the world that we live in, because the world we live in is like, you know, we get to make up our own rules and do our own thing and say whatever, and you know, good news is, Jesus, no matter what we've done, no matter how many boneheaded mistakes we've made in the past, and every one of us has in one way or another, no matter what is in our past, is in our hearts, God can cleanse that and make it right. He can purify us. We just have to turn to Him. A couple months from now, Kathy and I are going to celebrate our 46th anniversary. Yeah. That says a lot for Kathy, doesn't it? You know, I mean, there's no marriage is perfect, and there's times where she would have had every right in the world to just say, done with you, and walk away. And she didn't, because she's got a heart for Jesus, and she cares. And God has given her the strength to put up with me for all those years. And I'm grateful. And Lord, we're grateful to you that your heart is, once that you've committed, you're not going to uncommit. There's no exception that Moses wrote about. Yeah, well, when God wants to divorce us, He's going to just dump us off on the street and we're on our own. Nothing like that. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for who you are and all you've done. Thank you that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we are cared about and loved by you. Love that we can pray in the name of Jesus, and that we can walk in the name of Jesus and have power in the name of Jesus. Help us to exhibit that to one another. Sharpen one another, build each other up. Amen.